Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you today, and we are committed to the values of faith, family, and freedom during a period of time in which these three things are under assault on the part of the humanist left. Indeed, they all sort of interrelate to one another. You're not going to see much growth in freedom unless there is a robust faith across a country. You never saw much freedom unless the Reformation faith actually gained some ground in England, Scotland, and America. Remember, you're not going to enjoy very much freedom unless there is a robust Christian faith engaged. You're probably going to have weak families. If you see a breakdown of faith, you won't see much of a generational continuity. You'll find a breakdown of the family if you see a breakdown in faith, and you certainly will find a breakdown of the family with the breakdown of freedom. We have seen such a rising statism over the last 100 years, Steve, and it's not just tyranny, but it also destroys things. I think people need to understand that the state doesn't have the Midas touch. It has a mud touch. Now, you know the difference. The Midas touch was the famous story of the king who would touch everything and it would turn to gold. But the state tends to have the mud touch, and everything it touches turns to
mud.
Mud.
Yeah. So they think it's gold.
The state tends to have the mud touch, especially if it's doing that, which it is not commissioned to do according to God's word. So let's keep that in mind. When the state controls the church, as it did in Germany, in England, as the state attempts to change to control the church, what happens to the church in Sweden, in Germany, and in England? Let's say there were no Puritans, no nonconformists, there were no Methodists in England, none, wiped out, none of them over all these years. What would have happened to the faith in England?
It would have turned to mud.
It would have turned to mud, because what the state controls, the state destroys. The state controls the church, it destroys the church. When the state controls the family, what do you think happens to the family?
It destroys the family.
It does. And so these inner city welfare programs, where the state increasingly controls the family, results in the destruction of family. Now, of course, these are well-meaning bureaucrats.
Right.
They want to do good, but the road to hell, of course, is paved with good intentions. And so they may want to do good, but when the state is controlling that which the word of God does not give over to the control of the state will destroy it.
Yeah, I would say more nowadays that they want to feel good about their ideas. They don't even care if they do good anymore. They just want to feel good about it.
Here's an instance in which the state is controlling the family. In Spain, the Gen Yers are suing their parents for financial support. This is from news.com.au. The Spanish Gen Yers, that is those who live in Spain, the 18 to 25-year-old ilk, are suing their parents for financial support, if you can believe that.
Wow.
Apparently, under Spanish law, Steve, parents are required to support their children until they reach the financial independence with no age limit. So if your kids are moochers and game players and porn addicts, at 29 years of age and they're still living in your basement, you are obligated by law to provide for them.
So do they have to pay for the 1-900 calls then?
Yeah. I'm sure they'd have to cover the porn stuff. Yeah. I would guess so. Yeah, sure. Sure, I'd suppose they'd have to support the porn habits as well. A judge in Spain's north, though, has recently rejected a 23-year-old woman's application for parental financial support, finding that the high school dropout is wasting her life, quote unquote.
Wow.
So a 23-year-old apparently sued her parents. She's not doing well in the lawsuit because she's lazy. Spain's unemployment rate for people aged 25 years and under is 42%, Steve.
Wow.
Slightly under Greece's 45%.
Well, Greece is doing well.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, they're financially stable.
This is an excellent example, Steve, of what's going to happen in the Western world in the next 20 years. This is an excellent example of the destruction of economies and social systems. The Gen Yers are not prepared to maintain the buildings, let alone cleaning out the waste baskets and plunging the toilets of the great empire buildings that have been put up over the last 50 years. I don't think they have what it takes.
Yeah, they're not.
You destroy family education. You destroy family jurisdictions. You destroy marriage. You destroy sexuality. You give them their iPods at 12 years of age and hook them up to porn, and you destroy the work habit because you've destroyed family economies, where there were family farms up to about 1945. You destroy all of that, and you will destroy the character of the youth, and you will see your empires collapse. I have no idea what's going to happen once the empires have imploded on themselves. See, I have no idea. What happens after this? I think we go into a period of dark age.
Yeah.
Depression. Yeah. For a period of maybe about 80 to 100 years, which will give Christians a chance to disciple the nations again.
That's right. Because we're going to be the ones that have the hope still within us, and they're going to ask us for the reason for our hope. And we need to be ready to give an answer with gentleness and with respect.
Yes. And put them through discipleship centers in which they're learning the Word of God. They're learning to sing the Psalms. They learn all 150 Psalms by heart. They begin to learn the gospel of Jesus Christ again. They submit themselves to the wisdom of God, the wisdom of Christ, the wisdom that we find in the New Testament, the wisdom we find in the Old Testament. They learn the Word of God inside and out. They take the Bible study guides throughout the entire Word of God, and they inculcate those things into their children. They send their young men off to discipleship centers in which they're discipled into the Word of God. They're studying the Word. They're worshiping in the Word for 3, 4, 5 hours a day. There are no computer games. They're gone. There's no online porn because there is no web anymore. And we're back into work, and we establish smaller economies, decentralized farms and agricultural concerns, and then we put the boys to work. Oh, my friends, there are plenty of solutions to the present malaise, but we will see that humanism, secularism, and modern education will prove itself to be an utter failure in our generation. Be back in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast. Folks, under Obamacare, the average family health care premiums now have exceeded $18,000, and more premium increases averaging 25% are expected for next year in 39 states. And remember, over 1,000 Obamacare plans cover abortion, and that's most of them. 5 states offer no abortion-free plans at all. And you know that all Obamacare plans contain the contraceptive abort-efficient mandate. So what do Christians do? Well, I'll tell you what we have done. My family has gone with the Samaritan Medical Sharing Ministry since 1999. Over 17 years, we have shared our medical needs with brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have shared theirs with us. And the cost? Well, it's about 1/3 of what the average family pays under Obamacare. And Samaritan Ministries does not support the killing of unborn children. Our family has saved over $200,000 in insurance premiums over the last 17 years, and we have helped literally hundreds of Christian brothers and sisters with their medical needs. We write checks every month to different families who have needs to cover. How cool is that? On top of all of that, we can support the lives of unborn children while the powerful systems in Washington are doing just the opposite. I want to encourage you to check out Samaritan Ministries as an option for your family. Imagine healthcare sharing in a Christian way. Protecting life as Christians do at 1/3 the cost. Just check it out at SamaritanMinistries.org and mention Kevin Swanson when you sign up, and we'll send you a free copy of my new book, Family Life. That's SamaritanMinistries.org. We are back on the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, Steve Vaughn in studio today as we interact with the state and the responsibilities of the state not to control the family. The Word of God presents the right jurisdictional boundaries for a family, church, and state. Some believe that the state is all-powerful and the state determines the boundaries of family and church. Not so. God is all-powerful. Huge difference in worldviews here. God is all-powerful, and God establishes the legitimate boundaries of family, church, and state.
Amen. And when they get outside of that, you see killing, stealing, and destruction.
That's right.
Which is exactly what we're seeing right now.
That's right. We're seeing the mud touch. Governments have the mud touch. You say, well, what's the mud touch? That's everything you touch turns to mud. Especially when you get out from under the jurisdiction that Jesus has placed upon the state, which you'll find in Romans 13 if anybody's curious about that. All right, well, here's an interesting story that I think illustrates the mud touch one more time in case somebody isn't catching the pattern here. This is a story from a guy by the name of Brandon O'Neill. And very interesting about wind energy. Now, you know wind energy.
You've seen it's clean energy. Oh. It's great stuff. Oh, yeah, I mean, it's powering whole houses.
It says here, wind turbines are neither clean nor green, and they provide zero global energy.
Well, I don't see any pollution coming out of these turbines spinning.
Well, it's interesting to read the full story.
Oh, really?
Yeah, okay, can't be a superficial twit if you're going to... if you're going to know the truth about some of these government imposed approaches to environmentalism,
I'm offended by that.
I didn't say you were. I just said you can't be one.
Okay.
You can't be one. So that's why I'm reading the story.
Okay. So let's hear it.
The Global Wind Energy Council recently released its latest report, excitedly boasting that the proliferation of wind energy in the global power market continues at a furious pace after it was revealed that more than 54 gigawatts of clean, renewable wind power was installed across the global market last year.
Well, there you go. So,
okay. He says, you may have got the impression from announcements like that and from the obligatory pictures of wind turbines that wind power is making a big contribution to world energy. You would be wrong. Here's a quiz. No conferring. To the nearest whole number, what percentage of the world's energy consumption was supplied by wind power in 2014, the last year for which there was a reliable figure? Was it 20%, 10%, or 5%?
I would say 10.
None of the above. It was zero. You missed it.
Oh, man.
That is to say that to the nearest whole number, there's still no wind power on Earth.
So that'd be less than half a percent.
What he's saying is, yeah, there's just a small, decimal percentage.
Well, we just need to build more of these.
Almost nothing.
Yeah, they're not across the fruited plain as much as we need them.
Even put together, wind and photovoltaic solar are supplying less than 1% of global energy demand.
Wow.
And he goes on and on. He says, as for the resource consumption, environmental impacts, the direct effects of wind turbines killing birds, bats, sinking concrete foundations deep in wildlands, it's bad enough. But out of sight and out of mind is the dirty pollution generated in Inner Mongolia by the mining of rare earth metals for the magnets in the turbines. This generates toxic and radioactive waste on an epic scale, which is why the phrase clean energy is such a sick joke, and ministers should be ashamed every time it passes their lips. It gets worse. Wind turbines, apart from the fiberglass blades, are mostly made of steel. With concrete bases, they need about 200 times as much material per unit of capacity as a modern combined cycle gas turbine. Steel is made with coal, not just to provide the heat for smelting ore, but to supply the carbon in the alloy. Cement is also often made using coal. The machinery of clean renewables and the output of the fossil fuel economy and largely the coal economy, a 2-megawatt wind turbine weighs about 250 tons, including the tower, rotor, and blades. Globally, it takes about half a ton of coal to make a ton of steel and another 25 tons of coal for making the cement. You're talking 150 tons of coal per turbine. Now, we are building 350,000 wind turbines a year, or a smaller one, bigger ones, just to keep up with increasing energy demands. That would require 50 million tons of coal a year. That's about half the EU's hard coal mining output.
Wow. That doesn't sound too clean to me. No.
And that's the point.
Yeah.
Is that the problem is this. I don't know if this guy has all of his facts right. But here's the point. Here's the principle of matter. Government has the mud touch. Government is not to favor one person over the other. The poor are not to pay less taxes, and the rich are not to pay more. Exodus 30. You are not to countenance a poor man in his cause. The government is not to favor one person over the other, especially when it comes to finances. And that's, of course, one reason why campaign donations are out of the question.
Yeah.
When it comes to biblical law. I know it's a shocker to democracies all over the Western world as I say that. They're like, what? No campaign donations? You got to be kidding me. How else are we going to get a hold of half of the gross national income redistributed into corporations around America?
It's a good question.
How else are we going to get all of this money redistributed into corporate welfare and the agricultural concerns if we're not giving campaign donations to the senators? I know what people are thinking, but, you know, call me old-fashioned, but I'm still applying the Word of God to every area of life. Government has the mud touch, and government should not favor certain industry by tax breaks and taking sides on scientific debates. It's destructive, friends. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And this is what you're going to find. Steve, I would bet money that all of the restrictions, all of the government intervention into the area of environmentalism has created more of an environmental problem than less.
Yeah.
At the end of the day. I mean, this guy gives one example of it.
Oh, yeah.
But I'll bet you there are 100 examples of how governments have made the problem worse, not better, because of their control. Power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. And whether it's Democrat or Republican saying it's our agenda and we are going to impose our values on all the populace by enforcing our particular educational program, say on sexuality, on the teens in the public schools by way of our safe sex conservative approach program, or a liberal who says we're going to find ways in which government is going to control the environment and impose on private industry on these particular environmental concerns. Either way, it's going to create destruction.
Oh, yeah. And see, this year with our speech and debate, we are talking about agriculture and food safety policy. And there are so many things that are so intricately woven together that once you change one thing that the government's done, it ends up destroying something else. And so the government has this sugar program that has been going on since the 1930s. And so they're giving loans to the processors. But if the sugar prices don't stay up, then they have to impose quotas upon how much we can sell, quotas on how much we can bring in from other places. And if that doesn't work, then the government buys sugar and takes it off of the food market and sells it to the ethanol people. And if it still does that, they buy all of the sugar, buy a huge, I mean, hundreds of thousands of tons of sugar, sell it at a below market value to the ethanol producers, who then don't buy the corn from the people who have grown corn to sell it to the ethanol producers. And then the corn people get all upset. But of course, we have corn subsidies. And so we pay the corn farmers to, you know, it just goes.
You lost
on
me
and
about
on.
3 minutes ago. I've lost. It's so confusing. This is such a mess.
It is when a mess.
Government gets involved. It's a cotton picking mess. And government should not be involved with picking cotton either.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So government has the mud touch. When government favors certain industries, takes sides on scientific debates, it creates a destruction all around us. Now, as far as energy is concerned, I think they ought to leave it up to the free market.
Yeah.
I think decentralized forms of nuclear energy will prove itself to be valuable over the years to come. There's, by the way, about 280 years of coal that's recoverable in America. That is enough coal to power America for 280 years. And that gives us enough time to develop fusion.
Yeah.
Are you with me here?
Oh, yeah.
In other words, the free market will develop itself as the price on coal increases. It will create more motivation to develop more more inventiveness and more discovery in the area of nuclear power, whether it be decentralized forms of nuclear fission or fusion. Either way, the decentralized form seems to be working fairly well in that you don't want to put a gigantic, massively centralized nuclear power plant on a earthquake fault in Fukushima, Japan.
Yeah.
See, that's a bad idea.
Yeah.
And I don't know who put it there, but somebody, probably government.
Yeah.
I'm guessing government had a whole lot to do.
Yeah, it's the cheapest property.
creating a massive structure to destroy so much in Fukushima, Japan, the northern island. But I would suggest that small nuclear plants underground would produce far less risk to human life.
Yeah, what's interesting about that is because a lot of people think that nuclear is dangerous, but there have been more people killed because of wind turbines than ever with nuclear power.
How are people killed by the wind turbines?
Putting them up. They fall off of them. And all of it. I mean, more people have died in the United States with result of wind turbines than with nuclear
power. That's why we defend, from a biblical perspective, free market solutions. The Bible requires a free market approach. And I speak of this in my book, Freedom. If you want to know how the Bible defends the free market, we find it in Old Testament and New Testament. The principles are there. It's just to receive these principles and realize that the ideas of Karl Marx, the destructive ideas of Karl Marx, has brought about the destruction of many an economy and, of course, the many, 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 many lives to the tunes of hundreds of millions of lives over the last century. So, well, let's close with this, Steve. I think that it's important that Christians oppose statism, the control that the state is imposing upon education, economies, and everything else. Christians need to oppose the state as God. It is so important that Christians realize that we must turn from idols and serve the true and living God. And the idolatry of the modern world is man, as presented individually and as presented corporately in the state. Statism is the God of the day. And as you speak against statism, you'll find that some who love the state will get very angry with you. And the reason they get so angry with you is because they are statists. They find that idolatry based in the state is the thing that they have already embraced. And when somebody points out that they trust the state, they have embraced the state, and they have embraced the statist idolatry, they will defend this statism with everything that is in them. Now, you find the early reformers of the 20th century, like J. Gresham Machen, speaking strongly against statism. I hardly ever hear language this strong, Steve. Hardly ever. Now, there aren't that much in terms of reformers in our present day. We don't live in an age of reformation, as there were some reformers in the 1930s, 40s, 50s, and 60s that were willing to stand against the world and speak strongly against the world with the strongest possible language. But we don't find that level of reformation going on right now. But listen to J. Gresham Machen speaking of the state control of the schools. J. Gresham Machen, the great campaigner against liberalism and the originator of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, J. Gresham Machen. Listen to what he says. Place the lives of children in their formative years, despite the convictions of their parents, into the intimate control of experts appointed by the state, where the mind is filled with the materialism of the day, and it is difficult to see how even the remnants of liberty can subsist. Such a tyranny, supported as it is by a perverse technique used as the instrument in destroying human souls, is certainly far more dangerous than the crude tyrannies of the past. So he sets it against the wicked, cruel tyrannies of previous generations, pagan countries, pagan empires. And he says, whatever's going on in terms of this tyrannical, statist, materialistic control of education is destroying human souls and is far worse than anything we've seen in the past. There's a man who understands the danger of statism.
Yeah, he doesn't sound very tolerant, and I could detect a lot of microaggression in there.
I'm guessing there's some macroaggression going on in his language. He's dead set against statism controlling education. He's against the monopoly of modern education. He calls it the monopolistic system of education controlled by the state. He's against that. This is J. Gresham Machen, the great campaigner against liberalism, the great Christian reformer of the 20th century, probably the greatest reformer of the 20th century. He was against uniformity in education. He said standardization in education is the last thing you ought to seek. He called it a drab and soul-killing uniformity that happens when the state controls education. He says uniformity in education is one of the worst calamities that the world has ever seen.
Common Core.
Dead set.
Yeah.
Dead set against statism and the worship of the state on the part of many professing Christians. Well, things have gotten far worse today than they were when he wrote that in the 1930s. In the 1930s, the state had control over about 20% of human life. Today, it's closer to 60 to 70% of human life controlled by the state, by state funding. It's far worse today. The morality of the day, of course, 10 times worse than it was. But where are the reformers? Where are the preachers? Where are those stripping back the heathen temples, attacking the idolatry of the day, as J. Gresham Machen would in the 1930s? We're no different from the Thessalonians. Paul says, they themselves declare themselves concerning us, what manner of entry we had to you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. In the present day, we're calling people to turn away from the idolatry of the state and the idolatry of man or humanism and bring back the thoroughgoing integrated worship of the true and living God into every course, every hour, every day of your children's education. That, my friends, is the call to repentance. Turn away from the idolatry of the idolatry of humanism, the idolatry of man worship, and teach your children the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Well, that's why we present a Christian curriculum available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. We encourage you to begin to incorporate more of a God-centered, Christ-centered approach to history, literature, science, all the other courses. And you can catch some of it at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. And by the way, we are fundraising this month in order to provide for a radio program that hits tens of thousands of people in over 100 countries around the world. All we need to keep this little basement operation going is 100 brave souls to step forward and say, I'd like to contribute to this radio program to keep you on the air for the next year. We ask for a $10 a month, $20 a month, or $100 a month donation. And we're looking for 100 of those tens of thousands that tune into us. 100 is all we need. Just a few of you to step forward and say, we like it. We like the way you disciple the nations. We think you've got some relevant stuff, and it could be very helpful in equipping families, not just in America, but many other countries around the world, to the things that God has given to us in his word. We are called to disciple the nations by teaching them to observe whatsoever Jesus has commanded. And that's our goal on this radio program. So if you'd like to donate to the program, if you'd like to be 100 brave souls to keep this radio program on the air for the next year, just go to our website, generations.org, and click on donate. Generations.org, click on donate. That's all you have to do. This is Kevin Swanson and Steve Vaughn in studio, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
We want to invite you to join us at the NOAA Conference in Cincinnati, Ohio, on Friday, August 11th and Saturday, August 12th, 2017. We are in a worldview war today, just as Noah was when he was building the ark. The NOAA Conference will equip you to disciple your children in an ungodly generation with the right worldview. Admission to Ken Ham's Ark Encounter is included for your whole family. Register at noahconference.org. That's noahconference.org. It's Tuesday, May 30th, AD 2017. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. Further investigations into the terrorist attack in Manchester, England last week have resulted in 14 arrests thus far. The police have identified the suicide bomber as Salman Abidi, who had recently re-entered the country from Libya a week before the attack. It was presumed that he had made his bomb at the apartment in Manchester. When The World View spoke to Pastor Paul Hallam from Manchester about the attack last week, he said that some of the arrests of suspects happened very close to his home.
I was on my way home just on Tuesday evening when I heard the radio station say a second man had been arrested. the brother of the suicide bomber, and he was being arrested where I live in Cholton. So when that happens, you know, it's just unreal.
The Belfast Telegraph reports that Northern Ireland is the only nation left in the United Kingdom which opposes homosexual marriage. And the recent assembly election will make it difficult for the nation to continue its stand against the practice. The Conservatives require 30 seats, and the March election left them with only 28. 1 John 2:17 says, "The world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever." Through a series of votes, the Church of Scotland approved a report which recommended adoption of homosexual marriage and apologized for previous so-called discrimination against the sin of homosexuality. The final vote, which adopted the report of the committee, was 361-94. Sadly, there was no opposition to the apology. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-10 says, "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites will inherit the kingdom of God." The Presbyterian Church USA has lost another 20% of its members in the last 3 years since the General Assembly voted to allow the officiation of homosexual marriage. The liberal denomination's membership is half of what it was in 1984. The stated clerk of the General Assembly said the denomination is not dying, it's reforming. Bangladesh is preparing to evacuate 1 million people in preparation for Cyclone Mora. In God's providence, the storm has already killed 130 people in Sri Lanka and is expected to hit landfall in Bangladesh this morning. British Prime Minister Theresa May is playing hardball on a trade deal with the European Union as Britain takes its exit. She told Sky News, "No deal is better than a bad deal for the Brits." In addition, the Prime Minister has called for another national election in 2 weeks, in hopes the nation will provide a strong endorsement for her exit strategy. As England exits the European Union, we remember the United States' exit from England. Yesterday, on Memorial Day, we remembered the battles of Lexington and Concord on April 19, 1775, in which the American troops lost 49 men. The American War for Independence came about as Americans opposed the quartering of British troops in their homes and taxation without representation. Filipino President Rodrigo Duterte has declared martial law on Mindanao Island after radical Islamists conducted military assaults in some of the cities and kidnapped a Catholic priest. 103 people have died in the violent clashes over the last week. Hundreds of protesters crowded into the Texas legislative chambers yesterday in opposition to Senate Bill 4, a law that bans sanctuary city policies in the Lone Star State, which was recently signed by Texas Governor Greg Abbott. It would allow Texas law enforcement officers to request immigration status of any person during traffic stops. Golf legend Tiger Woods was arrested in Florida on DUI charges early Monday morning. After news of his affairs emerged in 2009, the professional golfer has been divorced, has undergone 3 major surgeries, and has not won a single tournament. Between 1997 and 2008, Woods had won 14 major tournaments. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." What does the worldview mean to you? What sets it apart from other news sources? Do you share it with your family, your small group, or your church? Please email me a 2-to-10-sentence-long response and include your full name, city, and state. I'd like to share your detailed thoughts with other listeners, both in our daily newscast as well as in an email to our subscribers who receive our weekday email in their inbox. Send it to adam@theworldview.com. That's adam@theworldview.com. Dr. Steve Herford, pastor of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, wrote me this email, quote, "Adam, I love the topics you cover and the scripture you cite, which is relevant to the news. We put a link on our website for others to hear. Thank you for your conservative Christian bias. Keep up the good work. It's hard to find news presented like The Worldview. Unquote. Stay tuned for a special report by Emily Swanson on Christian missions in South Sudan, Africa, immediately following the newscast today. And that's The Worldview in 5 minutes on this Tuesday, May 30th, in the year of our Lord, 2017. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Civil war may be raging in Sudan, but the gospel of Jesus Christ is going forward with power. The Worldview reached out to William Levi, director of Operation Nehemiah Missions, a Sudanese himself and a man with a heart for ministry in South Sudan. Levi testifies on their website, www.operationsnehemiah.org, that he received a death sentence at the age of 16 from Islamic radicals for his Christian faith. The Lord provided a way of escape for him in 1985, and he came to America by 1988. Because of the persecution he endured in Sudan, the Lord placed it on William's heart to put his engineering career to the side and start Operation Nehemiah Missions. William told The Worldview that the persecution Sudanese Christians undergo is not surprising.
To many people, this may sound something new, but to us who are raised there and live through this persecution, you know, they could have done the same thing for the pastors in the South Sudan. Remember, since we got our independence, I'm talking about the old Sudan, from Britain in 1955, the Islamic regime had always tried to eradicate the church. So between 55 through 72, they displaced the people. Someone like me were born in the exile. And then we came back in the 80s. Again, their attempt to invade the South, destroy the families, burn down the churches. And of course, they succeeded in driving the community out into exile, where 2 million people died for their faith being Christian, 4.5 million being displaced.
However, William said that God has miraculously rescued a remnant in Sudan to continue the work of building the church.
In God's providence, God was able to rescue or restore a people from the jaw of Islamic grip. You will never hear of a country that broke free from Islamic oppression in the 20th century or in the 21st century. South Sudan did that. So South Sudan is now a free country, and our work is going forward.
One of the most complicating issues for Sudanese Christians is that Sudan is still in the midst of a civil war, and William asserted that the Islamic State has a hand in trying to divide Sudanese against each other.
We have been involved in a civil war. South Sudan is perpetually in a civil war, and the Islamic regime that is holding these pastors right now have their hand in it, because it's like a house divided. South Sudan is now broke up along political interests, but some of the people in the opposition are being supported by Islamic government. So an unstable South Sudan is good for Islamic regime in the north. A stable South Sudan is a threat for them.
Levi said that the civil war puts the Christian church in a hard place.
The church herself is really in a difficult situation. Our work has been going on there since 2004. We rebuilt a small village and put pastor in place, and God is doing his work among his people. There are all these people who turned from exile to rebuild their country, but now they're back in exile again. So our work is basically in jeopardy because of the displacement and the war. And when you trace the route back, who is behind this is the Islamic regime in the north.
He said they are not discouraged, but they are praying 2 Chronicles 7:14 for the nation of Sudan.
I pray that we, people of South Sudan, who are Christian, the churches, the families, will come to their senses and repent before God. Like we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name shall pray and humble themselves that I will hear their prayer from heaven and look down from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. So South Sudan right now need a healing of a nation. And our ministry, Operation Emaya, is to be a beacon of spreading the gospel and to bring the good news and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ.
William said that the mainstream media thinks that South Sudan is a dangerous place that should be avoided, but he and his family see that as an opportunity to take the good news of Jesus Christ.
At a time when you read the mainstream media, they say you can't go to South Sudan because when you go there, you'll go to die, and that people have fled the area, and you cannot just go there. And so they're trying to make us afraid. Like in the day of Nehemiah, they're trying to cause Nehemiah to be afraid so that he stopped rebuilding the wall. But we say no. Our life is in the hands of God, and He's the one guiding us, and He has opened the door for us to minister to the people. So we have, for all this time, in the middle of crisis, when other people are turning away and running away, we went into it.
William said that their mission is to encourage the church to not escape the spiritual battlefield in Sudan.
So we encourage the indigenous leadership on the ground, the church leadership, not to flee because the church cannot run away. Our Christian testimony can only be verified and justified when we can stand through the time of trials and testing.
Levi also said that they wanted to introduce family discipleship as a primary focus in the missions trip.
We do a lot of family discipleship, restoring the family and rebuilding one church, one family, one village at a time. So our work there is going forward. And when you look around, people talk about crisis here and crisis there. But we are there ministering to our families and raising up indigenous pastors and asking the men, young men, women, and young families to work with their own hands to market their own business.
The Operations Nehemiah Ministry has also introduced Christian radio to southern Sudan.
In the midst of that, we have a radio station. We have a Nehemiah Trumpet Call, 97.3 FM. It is reaching out to millions of people every day. The gospel is going forward. We spend our time discipling young people to embrace the Lord and to know that we are called here to be Christ's ambassadors.
One of the other hindrances to the work is the United Nations. Levi says they act on the mistaken assumption that they can bring peace without the gospel of Christ.
They pretend that they are the solution, but more or less they are the root and architect of the problem, the ratchet tension along tribal lines.
He said that the UN encourages fear among the people, but Levi and his family want to prompt the people to more faith in God.
So we are saying to the people, no, we cannot be perpetually on the run. And that if we truly have suffered persecution as Christians, now as Romans chapter 5, verse 1 to 7 say, you know, all of these things will happen, tribulation, trials, and difficulty will come. But that's all the more to test our faith and to give us hope.
William concluded by encouraging Christians that God can do wondrous things when others tell you to be afraid.
Even though they tell us not to get in there because we get killed, believe me, Emily, Sister Emily, it was amazing what God has done there. We met military commanders and we met young soldiers. We met police officers. They say, look, Pastor William Levy, please, we want you to be a voice here. Bring the gospel message. We need reconciliation. We need to build confidence. You are the leaders of the church. You need to really intercede for the country.
William shared that many soldiers who are feeling great oppression had the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ from the Operation Nehemiah team. He said that the need of the hour is the word of God.